Well, we read two passages of the Bible. We'll look at both at some point this morning, but we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians 13. So if you have a Bible in front of you, that's where we're beginning. As I said earlier, it's a well-known chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, and it's not difficult to see why it's so popular. It's popular because it's all about love, and our society loves love, if I can put it that way. Just have a think for a moment. Please don't spend the whole service doing this, but just for a moment you can think to yourself, how many songs about love on the radio, pop songs, famous songs can you think of? I bet if I ask you to put your hands up, we could go around the room and we could keep on going for ages naming famous songs about love. We've been singing All You Need Is Love for decades and decades, haven't we? So it's understandable this is a really famous, popular passage of the Bible. Partly as well, it's because it's just such beautiful poetry. I mean, if you know much of the Apostle Paul's writings, Paul can sometimes be known as being very sort of structured and disciplined and producing an argument where you go from A to B to C to E, D to E and so on, you know, this logical progression. But here he's just written this beautiful, wonderful poetry. He's an inspired poet here in this chapter. So it's a chapter you'll hear at weddings often, and that's fine, but he's writing to a group of Christians in this church, in this city in Corinth. He's writing to Christians who were failing to love one another in church life. That's the primary thing he's thinking about. You can apply it in all sorts of other ways of love, but you've got a group of Christians, when you read through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, that it's quite clear that they're failing to do all the things he says they ought to be doing. They're failing to love one another. They're boasting, they're being impatient, they're being unkind, they're being proud, they're rejoicing in seeing other people mess up and slip up. So Paul's writing these words to show them what love really looks like in practice. So it's a passage that shows us just how concrete, how grounded, how practical love is. That whatever feelings and emotions we might have, whatever loving feelings we have, love is so much more than that. So, yes, I said a moment ago this is a love poem, but it's not soppy and sentimental and wishy-washy. It's immensely practical and, I would say, deeply challenging when you really get to grips with what he's saying love is here in this chapter. It really should challenge us deeply about how loving we are. And it's good to slow down and study this chapter in detail. It's what we've been doing back in Nelson on Sunday mornings, is we've been going through this chapter for the last few months, looking at each thing the Apostle Paul says love is. So that's what we're going to do this morning, and God willing, this evening as well. We're going to take one thing this morning, one thing this evening that Paul says love is. So it's good just to really slow down as we go through this chapter. So this morning we're just going to think about what the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, that first thing where he says in verse 4, love suffers long, or if you've got a different translation in front of you, you'll have probably the word, love is patient. And that takes us to the heart of what he's saying, long-suffering is being patient. And patience sometimes it's simply just being able to accept that there's a delay, there's something, there's a problem, and I need to accept that there's nothing I can do about it. It is what it is, and I can't fix it immediately. I must be patient. Patience as well, in Paul is saying, okay, not only is there, I can't fix this, but I mustn't get angry or shout or lose my temper or send that message I really want to send. Patience sometimes involves saying, I mustn't do the thing that I feel tempted to do. Having patience doesn't mean you're a walkover, though. I don't know if the world's strongest man was on at Christmas. I remember it always used to be on at Christmas time. I don't know if any of you saw it, if it was on again this year. I've sort of lost track of these programs. But I think, imagine the world's strongest man trying to put a baby grow on a newborn baby. Strongest man in the world, but he's actually got to really control his strength, hasn't he? If he uses all his strength, I tried to think what's going to happen in that scenario. Anyway, don't imagine that. He's got to control. He's got to restrain his strength and patience. Showing patience is actually a strength. It's a demonstration of controlled strength, where you're holding back on the temptations, the avalanche of emotions, the desires, the temptation to fly off the handle, to say what you really want to say. So I think patience is easy to describe. I don't think I need to spend much time describing what patience is. I think you and I probably all know what patience is. But patience is incredibly difficult to put into practice. And that's why I want to spend time thinking about it, learning about it this morning. So we're going to take four truths that will help us, I trust, as we think about this subject of patience. Four truths for us this morning. Firstly, we're simply going to say that God is patient. This is where we start when we look at this subject. In fact, I'd say this is where we start with this whole list. This whole list is describing what God is like. It's showing us about him. So when we talk about patience, patience is a divine quality. So here's a verse from Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You notice that phrase, slow to anger, patient. Now, those are words spoken in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel, a nation that God was incredibly kind to. He blessed them in all sorts of ways. And yet, how did Israel respond? The story of the Old Testament again and again is these people spurn God's kindness, walk away from him, reject him, mistreat him. And again, God is patient. He's kind. He would have had every right to condemn them, to write them off, say, I'm going to go off and find some other people who might appreciate me a bit more. But he's patient with them throughout the Old Testament story. And do you know, I think it's that Old Testament story that helps us understand God's patience with us. Do you know, it's good at times just to pause and think back to our past. If you're a Christian, we need to stop for a moment and think about that story of how you came to trust the Lord Jesus. And think about how you were at that point. Think about how many years you lived before you came to trust Jesus Christ. Think about how every day you were sinning against God, living in a world he'd created for you. He was keeping your blood pumping around your body. He was giving you food, shelter, whatever blessings you had in your life, he was giving those things to you. And just like those people of Israel, weren't giving thanks to him for it, weren't worshipping him for it, weren't rejoicing, weren't accepting the offer of forgiveness of sins that was there on the table for you. Yet how did God respond? He was patient with you. So I was hearing a story of somebody who's come to faith in another church just nearby to us. I was just hearing about this yesterday. A lady who, for 17 years, believed that God was there, but was not turning to him. And eventually came to the point where she said, the Lord has just patiently, over 17 years, won my heart. He's just drawn me to himself. And I love, but it took 17 years. Do you know, I don't know all your stories. I don't know your story of how you became a Christian. But I would predict that for many of you, if not all of you who are Christians here today, you didn't put your faith in Jesus the first time of asking. And it wasn't the second time. I know that was the case for me. I didn't believe the first time. And in fact, for many of us, I suspect our stories would be that it took a long time. God had every right. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us peace with God. And the first time we're here, the second time we're here, and the third time, how patient God was with us. How many times did he keep on tugging on our sleeves? Come to me. Come, you need forgiveness. You need me. How many times? How many months? How many years? So let's put it simply as this. If it was not for the patience of God, you would not be forgiven. You would not be a Christian. He would have had every right to have written you off and condemned you long ago. And I want you to think about God's patience towards you since the day that you came to trust the Lord Jesus as well. Imagine if you had a friend. Imagine you've got a good friend. And your friend comes to you today and says, I'm really sorry I ignored you. You sent me that message. I know you needed me today. You sent me, but I'm really sorry. I got no excuse. I just ignored you. And I'm sorry it was wrong. And you say, it's okay. It's all right. Let's move on. We're still friends. And then tomorrow, the next day, your friend comes to you and says, I'm really sorry. You know, we had that chat earlier. I have to confess, I lied to you earlier. I said something that just wasn't true. I'm sorry. And you say, well, that's okay. You think, you know, it's all right. Thank you for admitting it. I forgive you. Let's move on. And then the next day, your friend comes to you again and says, I'm really sorry. When you weren't here, I said something really rude and nasty about you while you weren't here. And I'm really sorry. I feel guilty about it. And you say, okay, it's okay. I forgive you. How many times would you let your friend keep doing that before you start thinking, what sort of friendship is it? Who is this person? Doesn't that describe every day in the life of a Christian? That every single day, there are days that you need to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I did this today. I'm sorry, I didn't do that today. Every single day, we've got to come to him and say, I'm sorry, I got it wrong again. I mistreated you. I didn't love you. I didn't worship. I didn't respect. I did all these things that I shouldn't have done. And every day, he says, that's okay. I forgive you again. We'll still be friends. I still love you. I still care for you. Let's still be friends. I'll help you to grow. I'll help you to change. Do you know, not only that, in reality, those days are the best days. Because how many are the days when we don't even do that? When we don't even come to God and say, I'm sorry for what I did. So this is a description of the Christian life, isn't it? How patient our God is with us, every day being ready to forgive, remaining committed for our good, remaining committed to helping us to grow and to change and to become more like him. God's patience with us continues every day. And if you're not a Christian, I want to simply say that up to today, God has been very patient with you. Every day of your life, he's been patient and kind and generous in a million different ways. And he's been patient right up to today. And here you are, you find yourself here in a warm, a dry, safe environment, hearing about how God says, I'm ready to wipe all those sins away. I'm ready to forget all of the past. I'm ready for us to be friends today, if you will come and ask me for forgiveness and trust the Lord Jesus. Do you know his patience does run out? And there does come a day when he says, this is enough. You reject me now. No more chances. God does say that. And that's why you need to come to him today. God's patience is not something we just play with and mess around and think, well, I'm sure there'll be more chances tomorrow. Today may be the last chance. For each of us, if you don't trust him, there will be a day when it is the last time. So you need to trust him today. So that's the first lesson I want to take, is that when 1 Corinthians 13 talks about patience, it's describing God. God himself is loving, God himself is patient. Secondly, I want to say that we fail to be patient. And I don't think I need to take very much time persuading you of this. I mean, by all means, feel free to stick your hand up and say, no, I'm never impatient. I don't struggle with impatience at all. I'm completely peaceful and calm in every situation. There's nothing I ever long. I'm just completely patient all the time. I think we know we're often impatient. We know there are particular things that press our buttons. Or it's the person in the house who you see the bin and you think, why did you put one more thing, balancing it on top of the bin, instead of you could have changed it. Piling it up higher, like, well, come on. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's the person you have to phone up from the electric company or the phone company, and they've just got their long, long script, their standard words they're going through, and you have to sit there and listen through all of it. Maybe it's the laptop, and you're waiting, it freezes at that critical moment, and it's spending ages doing nothing. It's a friend who always wants to tell you long stories about how great their kids are and how successful they are in every area of life. Maybe it's the elderly parent who wants to tell you the story about the person you've never met, and they're telling you the same thing about the person you've never met for the third time that hour. It's your children, and the children just descend into squabbling so quickly, again and again. Our patience is tested in all sorts of ways, isn't it? And we know the things that press our buttons, and sometimes then for us, being patient means not reacting, not lashing out, not writing someone off, but continuing to love them. Other times our patience, it's not always about other people, is it? Sometimes patience can just be about situations we're in, and what we're called to do then is just to wait, knowing there's nothing I can do. The doctor said the test results will be back next week, and whatever I do, I just have to be patient until next week. And you sit tests in school, and you've just got to wait until the results come back. Or sometimes there's you have a son or daughter who grows up and leaves home, and they're making decisions we wish they weren't making, but we simply have to let them make those decisions. We can't stop them. It's in those moments we're called to love the people we're tempted to be impatient with, to love God in the situations we can't fix ourselves. How quickly and how regularly do we fail at that? Whether it's sarcastic comments, snarky remarks, the imaginary conversations we'd love to have with that person and say what we really think to them. Desperate ways we try and take control of situations that are really out of our hands, but we try and do something. We feel, I need to do something, so I'm going to do that. And we're called to be patient, but so often we fail. We fail to trust God. We fail to trust his timing. So that's the second thing then. We fail to be patient. A third out of four lessons we're going to take is that Jesus is patient. Jesus himself is patient. I've said already that 1 Corinthians 13 describes God. I want to say to you as well that it describes the Lord Jesus too. That everything that's written about love here, well, Jesus is perfectly loving. So all these things describe Jesus. It is a verse, this is 1 Timothy 1 verse 16. As I read this verse, listen to what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus' patience. How many marks out of 10 does Paul give Jesus for patience? And remember, the Apostle Paul met Jesus himself on the Damascus Road. 1 Timothy 1 verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. How many marks out of 10? You notice how he put it? Jesus' patience is perfect. Now, Paul there is talking about his own experience. Paul's describing himself as being the worst of sinners, how he went into the homes of Christians and dragged them out and arrested them and had them put in prison. He hated Christians. He rebelled against Jesus. He hated Jesus Christ. And Jesus was perfectly patient with him till the point where the scales fell from his eyes and he trusted the Lord Jesus and everything was forgiven and he gave him a new start. So Paul says Jesus is perfectly patient. And if that's the case, what we would expect then is to see patience woven through the whole of Jesus' life. You go to seaside resorts, go to Blackpool or Brighton or wherever, and you buy a stick of rock, and if you snap open the stick of rock, you see Brighton or whatever written around the stick of rock. Wherever you snap the stick of rock, that's what you'll find. Well, the same is true of Jesus' life. Wherever you point the finger, wherever you pick in his life, you will find patience. It's not just that there's one example. You look all through his life. There's perfect patience. And you just have to think about Jesus coming as a baby. Think about this. This is God himself, and now he comes as a baby, and he has to let someone else change his nappy or whatever they used back then. He has somebody else feeding him, dressing him. And he can't just click fast forward and say, come on, I want to get through this. I want to be a grown-up and I want to get on with the importance. He goes through this slow-growing process of being a completely reliant baby. What patience there must have been. This is God. And he becomes a baby. Think about those growing years, being a child, being raised by sinful parents. Imagine this is the perfect Son of God, and he has to listen and obey people who, like all sinful parents, get things wrong, fail in their wisdom, do things they shouldn't do. Think of his patience when he is grown up. Think of his patience with his disciples. Do you read through the four Gospels? One of the things that jumps out is just how slow the disciples are at understanding what Jesus is saying. Yeah, again and again, he tells them something, they just don't get it. Did you notice it in the account that we read with Lazarus? Do you notice what they think? They think he's talking about, oh, Lazarus is just having a snooze, he's just having a rest from it. Yes. No, he's dead, you don't get it. And again, they're slow, and he could have a meltdown and say, guys, why are you so slow? Why are you so stupid? Come on now. But he's patient with them, these disciples. He's training them. So many times, he's patient. And then you see it at the cross as well. It's, even with his enemies. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Being in a situation where someone is hurling insults at you, what do you want to do? You want to say something? You want to defend yourself? You want to lash out? You want to do something, don't you? Jesus doesn't retaliate. He doesn't make threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What patience he's showing there. I don't know who this is. This is the Lord Jesus who can summon down the angels of heaven. He could have taken all sorts of actions. Yet even there at the cross, he's praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. So Jesus is perfectly patient. And then the fourth and final lesson is that Jesus teaches us to be patient. One of the things that happens when you become a Christian, Jesus gives you his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, and he starts to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And Galatians 5 describes the fruit of the Spirit. It tells us what some of those things are. It's not a coincidence that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you know what one of the other ones is? It's patience or long-suffering. And what that means is that if you're a Christian, God promises that he will produce this beautiful fruit of the Spirit in your life. He will produce greater and greater patience in you. And that's a beautiful thing. How does he do it? How is he going to produce patience, this beautiful fruit, in your life? Do you know there are some fruits you can only grow in certain climates? Anyone here got a mango tree growing in their back garden? Anyone growing coconuts back home? There's a reason why not. You might have apples or something like that, but there's a reason we don't try and grow mangoes in our climate, isn't it? Fruit can only be grown in certain climates, and the same is true with patience. patience is a fruit that is grown in pressured situations. I came across recently a photo of us, our family, from last summer holiday. We had good weather. Doesn't often happen to us, but we had a week of good weather, and it was lovely. I've got this picture of us from the last day of our holiday. I came across it, and the sun is shining. We all look happy, sunglasses, hats, beach, smiling, tanned, shorts, t-shirt. You know, it was a great holiday. But you know what? I don't think I learned a lot of patience that week. Why? Because you don't learn huge amounts of patience sitting on the beach in the sunshine, licking your ice cream, enjoying the beautiful weather, because it's not as if you're sitting there thinking, I really wish I could get through to March and those cold, wet, windy, dark nights when I've got to take the dog for a walk and it's freezing. That's where I really want to be. I'm just impatient to get to March. But no, you don't learn patience when actually where you're sitting is the very place you want to be. Jesus produces the fruit of patience in us by putting us in situations where we long for change. In pressured situations where we're longing for something to happen. And that's why we read John chapter 11, because I think this is one of the great examples of how Jesus does this in our lives. John 11, Lazarus is dying, and the message comes to Jesus. He's sick, and we're specifically told, I hope you noticed it, that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loves them also. It's not as if he just doesn't care or he's not interested. He loves them deeply. I hope you noticed the emotion, him groaning in spirit. He cares so deeply about these people. But did you notice as well that when he hears that Lazarus is sick, he stays where he is for how long? For 2 days? He doesn't move. Now, there are several reasons that we could talk about. We don't have time, but I want to focus on the one reason that's relevant to what we're talking about this morning. I want to focus on what he's teaching Mary and Martha through this situation. That's what I said before we read the passage. I wanted to encourage you to try and put yourself in Mary and Martha's shoes. Imagine how they're feeling. Those 2 days, the message gets to Jesus, 2 days, he does nothing. How would you feel? How would you feel? I'll tell you what I'd be doing. I'd be looking at my equivalent of a watch in those days. You look at the watch and you long for time to go, and you, 3 minutes has passed, and you look at another 2 minutes. 48 hours they've had. Where is he? We've sent the message. We know he's got it. Why isn't he coming? And they're just watching their brother deteriorate. And they know Jesus loves him. And yet he's not coming. And by the time he arrives, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Surely the temptation must have been to grow impatient. Why isn't he coming? What's he doing? Come on, Jesus. I need you to work faster, Jesus. What's he up to? And there's the temptation to grumble. Think of what happens when Lazarus actually dies. How are they going to be feeling then? So tempted to point the thing. You knew. You could have come faster. You could have done something, Jesus. Well, you're too late now. You're turning up now. He's been dead 4 days. The temptation to be impatient is just woven right the way through this passage. But do you notice what it actually produces? In that pressured situation, as they're watching their brother fade away, what it actually produces, you see this in John 11, verse 21, you read Martha's response, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I don't know about you, I read that and I think, well, there's a response from the depths, isn't there? An incredibly mature response. You know, she could have pointed the finger. She could have been tapping her finger. Come on, I need you, I need you, come on. Instead, he arrives. And it is most definitely not her timing. This is not how she would have chosen to do things. but in the furnace of watching her brother fade away and then die, what God is doing is producing this fruit of patience in her. So now she's able to give this response that says, if the Lord Jesus has not done what I think is plan A, then he must have a plan B, and that must be better. And I don't know what it is, but I will be patient, and I trust that perhaps one day I'll discover what it is. But even if I don't, I will trust that he knows best. It could well be that you're in a situation today that you're just longing to see changed. Where you're just desperate to know, how's this going to end? Maybe you're in a situation where you just feel completely powerless. Where it's the equivalent of just watching your brother's life eke away. There's just nothing I can do. It will be that there's just a person who stretches your patience. A colleague who's just so hard to work with. A family member where you're always biting your tongue and I need to be patient. I need to restrain myself here. Why does Jesus put us in these situations? In situations where we find there is nothing I can do, just like Mary and Martha. All they could do was watch their brother die. What's he doing in us? He's producing the most beautiful fruit in our lives. One of them is patience, and patience is beautiful. I hope you've seen it in other Christians' lives at times. It is a beautiful thing to see your brother or sister in Christ waiting patiently for the Lord, trusting him in a situation that is outside of their control. We trust that when we're in those pressured situations, God says, well, that's what I'm doing in your life too. And remember, patience is what God is like. Patience is what the Lord Jesus is like. So when he's making you patient, he's making you more like the Lord Jesus himself. If you find yourself in one of those situations today, if you think to yourself, that's where I'm at. There's something I long to see changed and I just can't change it, and I just have to wait and I just have to see what God does. You can trust him in it, just like Mary and Martha could trust Jesus with Lazarus. And there will come an end to these things. You know, finish just by reading Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. You know, there is a new world being prepared for us. I don't think we're ever going to struggle with patience in heaven. I think it's going to be a place where the weeping of the night has been banished, where weeping is just put to one side. Where the joy of the Lord will be our great song. While we're here, God's working in us. He's producing this fruit of patience. And when he does that, he's making us more like the Lord Jesus.